You'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to the epistle of Titus. Titus this evening. Like I said a few times already, one of the benefits of blessings of being retired is you get to study a lot longer and patiently than you do being the pastor. But I've been reading the book of Titus, and I have probably read the book of Titus at least a couple hundred times this week. I mean, I've just sat down and just read it over and over and over and over again, just soaked up so much in the book of Titus. I honestly wish that I had soaked up what I've learned this week 25 years ago as a young preacher, as a young father, as a young husband. I know that what we glean from it tonight will be a great encouragement to you. In fact, I've entitled it A Timely Treasure. A Timely Treasure. And I want to begin by reading chapter 1 and verse 1 down through verse number 4. So many times we don't stop to consider not only the context, but the flavor and the circumstances and the people and much more than just the very words, but everything that comes with it. But here Paul has sent a letter to Titus, and it begins with this: Paul, servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, your Comforter that has promised to guide us into all truth and point us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word tonight and speak to the depths of our hearts and encourage us in our faith, in our walk with thee, as we walk in these days in which we live, seeking to please thee and glorify thee in all that is said and all that is done. And we'll be thankful to praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, when you begin to look at the book of Titus, it's a letter. It's a letter written by Paul. You know, I went back and I just started looking at how they communicated back in the times of the Bible. Communication was very different. They didn't have all the technology that we have today. And what they would do is they would have to physically write letters. And then they would have to get them to the other people and have a recipient that would receive that letter. Most letters, by the way, were usually only 80 words long. They were very brief and very short. Paul's were not so. But understand this, letter that is written is not only a letter written by one man to another man, but it's written by inspiration of God. So it's a letter from God through a man to another man, to his choice servants, the people that loved him and served him. But when they communicated by letters, the first thing was that they would write a letter. You know, speaking of Paul, in another portion of Scripture, he encourages Timothy to bring the books and the parchments. Have you ever stopped and thought about what that is? The books, most commentators say the books that he was talking about were not generic books. They were portions of Scripture that Paul possessed. And as he was in prison, as he was in confinement, he wanted to be able to read his copies of the Word of God. I trust the Bible is that precious to you, that it's yours and you delight to open up and read it. But the parchments, this is interesting, the parchments were like his journals. And they would take and parchment paper inside of it. They were like notebooks. And they would keep all your notes. They didn't have iPads, folks. They didn't have cell phones. They had to literally write out their thoughts. And Paul, as he traveled along, went to different places, he would write notes, and he would write about not only his experiences necessarily, but more about what the Lord was teaching him. You know, much like if you were to go up to my bedroom tonight and you were to look at my desk, there'd be, I think there's three yellow pads that are chock full of notes on some of the things I've been studying. And so he wanted those parchments because it was from those parchments that Paul would write a letter to Titus and a letter to Timothy, and he would just review all these things, and much of the things that are written in Titus would come from his journals and his thoughts and his notes. It wasn't just spontaneous. This was very precise, thought out, reasoned out, brought forth by the Holy Spirit words. And so the letter, there would be great pains in writing these letters. A great care would be taken. But then that letter would have to get from where Paul was to where Titus was. There was no mail system. It was much better than that. All right? What you did was you wrote the letter and then you entrusted it to two people, one or two people that you could trust to take it to that other person. And these people that would transport this letter, they weren't just, you didn't hire Amazon. First of all, because it wouldn't get to the right address. Never mind the post office wouldn't get there at all. But you would send it by two individuals. And then the other interesting thing is, when they arrived and delivered that letter, you didn't read the letter. This is very neat. You, the recipient of the letter, didn't read it. One of those people that brought it forth from the person who wrote it would sit down and they would read it audibly to you. It was like Audible books, right? You know, how many have used Audible books, right? This is what this was like. That book was written and someone would read it. The only problem with Audible books is you get, this is a book. You know, there's no, someone just reads it. But the person that would read this letter was someone that was entrusted, well-known, and connected. And they would come and they read that letter. So that letter would be read to you just as if Paul was in the room speaking these words to Titus. You know, it brought my attention over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and bid me enter, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me." You know, this is the starting point from where we come to the book of Titus, because the Lord is saying from that scripture, he's knocking. And when we hear his voice and we open up the Word of God, folks, this is how precious the Bible should be. When we open up the Word of God, we should receive it because it is the Word of God. And we should receive it as if Jesus Christ is right there reading it to us, speaking it to us. And so, you know, first of all, we need to stop and think about Luke for a moment. Titus. We need to stop and think about Titus. Because Titus is on the island of Crete. The island of Crete in the Mediterranean was a big island. There was numerous cities and a lot of people. But Titus was a special man to Paul. Paul had led Titus to the Lord. Paul had discipled Titus. Paul had trained Titus. And Titus had traveled with Paul. And then as Paul traveled with Titus and Titus traveled by Paul, at one point they came to the island of Crete. And they spent much time in Crete teaching and encouraging the people and trying to establish the church. Notice I said trying to establish the church. Doing their best, working and laboring and serving the Lord, but ministering to people. And then Paul needed to move on. And Paul just decided, you know what? I think it would be well, Titus, if you just stayed here and kept going with the work. I don't know what Titus thought at that moment, but I'm sure afterwards he thought, wow, thanks a lot, Paul. But Titus is left on this island. And there's a group of people there that are Christians, and a church has started. And Titus is left with a responsibility. And the responsibility is what is brought forth in Titus chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. He is to work with the people, with the Christians, and help them along the way and encourage them and strengthen them. And from chapter 1 and verse 5 down through verse number 9, he's to train men to be leaders. He's to train men to be pastors. And he said, take men from this island. He couldn't send off to a Bible college and call up and say, hey, you got some preacher that can come up. He had to train, he had to win them to the Lord, disciple them, train them out of the men of Crete. And then in chapter 2, he had to teach the believers. And you know, in chapter 2, it speaks about how he had to teach the older men how to live. He had to teach the younger men how to live. He had to teach the older women how to live. He had to teach the younger women how to live. He had to teach them how to live in their personal lives. He had to teach them how to live in the workplace. He had to teach them how to live in the midst of society in chapter 3. Put them in subject to principalities. He had to teach them all about how to live the Christian life. And I'm sure there were days that Titus sat there and said, what am I doing? Just like parents do as they raise their kids. Just as teachers do in school. Just as pastors do when they start churches. What am I doing? Because you see, the people of Crete were a rough bunch of characters, to say the least. The Bible says how rough they were. Because the Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 1, the Bible says, listen, this is what the Bible says about the people of Crete. I'm not picking on them tonight. This is what God says. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, says the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. You know what a slow belly was? That's a lazy, good-for-nothing person that doesn't care about anything, won't lift up a finger to help, and just takes, takes, takes. Sounds like an inner-city ministry. And then you read everything in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and listen, everything that's spoken in those chapters about how Titus was supposed to teach them and what he was supposed to teach them and how they were to live, Paul is writing and telling him, listen, this is where they need to come to in their life. They're not there, Titus. They're not there. They're over here, and they have to need to be over here. And the bottom line comes down to this, that in chapter 2 and verse number 11 and 12, here is the goal of where Titus, as he was left on Crete, his responsibility, his challenge, if you will, of where they were and where they were to be brought to by the grace of God, was to bring them to a place where, first of all, they were sober-minded. First of all, to bring them to a place where they were serious about the things of God. Much like today. Today we're living in a culture of Christianity where the seriousness of God, the seriousness of living for Christ is becoming less and less. But Titus, the challenge for you is to bring them to a place where they're sober-minded. He speaks about this to the pastors, to the older men, to the young men, to the older ladies and the younger ladies. But not only to be serious, but that serious would lead them to determining that they were going to live a different way, that they were going to be new creatures in Christ, and they were going to live righteous lives. He says, you need to teach them about being sober-minded, being righteous. In other words, living a righteous life in obedience to the Word of God. But it goes further than that. There's a lot of people can be serious about how they're going to live. A lot of people can determine to live good lives. But he says, we don't want just serious people that are living good lives. What God desires is godliness. People that are godly. People whose hearts seek after God more than anything else. People whose desire is burning within them to love God and to live for God and to serve God and be a testimony for God, to be a vessel for God. And this was the challenge with which Luke was left with by himself on this island. And he is appointed by Paul to stay there and remain there and do this work. You know, what's interesting is he was probably living in a city, a port called Fair Havens. Now, Fair Havens was a nice port. It was a quiet place on its own. I'm sure that there were many days that Titus sat there in his kitchen and said, you know what? I might be living in Fair Havens, but it should be called Stormy Seas, because it's anything but peaceful here, and the work is anything but. What a challenge Titus has. And you can think about how many days and how many moments he might have been overwhelmed or discouraged or troubled or just beat down and tired and everything else. And he's living here, and he's ministering here, and he's working here. And Paul writes about the character of Titus. You know, you can understand why Paul left Titus in Crete. Because when Paul gives a testimony about Titus, there's three things he says in the book of 2 Corinthians. Three things he says. Number one, he speaks about the inward affection of Titus that is abundant. He says, Titus has a heart for God. Titus has a burning heart for people. As he writes to Timothy, he said, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. He says, this is Titus. Titus has a heart for God, and he has a heart. He loves the people. He loves the people. In that same letter that he writes to Corinth, the place where Titus had done a work and seeing God do something, and Titus had left with joy because he's seen the work that God did. Paul writes and he says, Titus not only has inward affection, but he speaks about the earnest care that Titus had for these people. He says, I know I can leave Titus here because he will love the Lord, he will love these people, and he will do everything he can to minister as a servant of the Lord in the lives of these people. He says, he will give his life for these people. He will spend days here in prayer and teaching and witnessing and working with them. And he has earnest care. It wasn't just a job for Titus. It wasn't just a career. It was the heart in his life. And then Paul says one other thing about Titus. He says he will do everything for your edifying. He says everything Titus will do is for your benefit, for your good, for your growth, for your ongoing growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Titus is sitting in his house. You can imagine, I don't know if he was sitting, but he was in his house. And whether it was probably early evening or something, because men had to travel to get there, But just think about this. All of a sudden, Titus gets a knock on the door. I can imagine Titus. I can just imagine Titus, whatever he's doing, thinking, I wonder who's at the door. I wonder which one of these Christians, is knocking on my door tonight. Who's got the problem now? What do I have to deal with now? What's going on now? What's the problem? You can just imagine. It's a thought upon every pastor's heart every time he gets a text, every time he gets a phone call. What is it now? And I tell you what, much to his surprise, when he opened the door, there were two men there, standing there with a letter from Paul. And he welcomes them in. And what became a knock on the door turned out to be a timely treasure in his life. And I know that many times after this, Titus must have sat down and just reread this letter from Paul and thought about everything that it said. But tonight, now, Pastor, pardon me, but you do a lot of messages with 2 points. I wish I could. But tonight I want to give you 4 points from the book of Titus. I want to give you 4 things that brought great encouragement to the heart of Titus as he sought to do the work of the Lord in a hard place. Because you know what? In every place where we are, where we live, there's challenges. Just as an individual, there's challenges in your life. It's not easy, is it? Right? We're living in an ungodly world. You look at this, what it says about Crete. It says the culture was ungodliness and worldly lusts. You go to work every day. That's the culture you live in. Right? You live in the culture of ungodliness and worldly lust, and it's all around you. That's just the beginning. And then you have the challenge of living as a Christian. You have the challenge of living as a Christian husband or a Christian wife, Christian mom, Christian dad, raising your children, Christian servant, ministering somewhere, teacher or somewhere else, living in society. Living in the society that we live in today. And as you read this letter, Titus didn't read the letter. As someone sat there at the kitchen table and read this letter, how it must have just blessed the heart of Titus and left him with a greater joy than moments before. But there are 4 things. You know what the first thing is? The first thing I've titled, The team. Many times as we go through life, we think that we're all alone in the battle. Even as an individual, you think I'm all alone. Titus is left there on this island to do a great work for God. And I'm sure that there were many times that Titus just thought, man, I'm in this by myself. I'm all alone in this battle. It's just me. And much times I think I'm sinking more than I'm swimming. And all of a sudden he gets a knock on the door. Now listen. Before the letter was even read, as soon as he opened that door, he began to receive great encouragement. Because that letter was brought to him by 2 men. You go over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 13 is a reference to the 2 men that would bring that letter. Now understand this. Titus was a Greek Christian. He was led to the Lord by Paul, but he was a Greek. Crete was made up, the church was made up of not only Greeks, but a lot of Jewish people as well. It was a multitude of Jewish and Greeks, one body in Christ. But boy, there's still difficulties there. Anytime cultures mix, there can be challenges. But these two men in verse number 13 knock on the door. And the first one is a man named Zenas. And the Bible says in verse number 13, Zenas, the lawyer. Now that lawyer there does not mean a lawyer like in the sense that you think. He was not a lawyer, a litigator in civil court. That word lawyer refers to the fact that before he got saved, he was an esteemed rabbi. He knew the scriptures. He was a rabbi, and then he got saved. You know, that must have been something. The rabbis that got saved with their wealth of knowledge of the scriptures. And that would have encouraged him. But not only was he met by Zenas, the lawyer, but it says he was also, the other man that brought the letter was Apollos. Do you remember Apollos? Does that ring a bell in your mind when you go back to the book of Acts? Apollos was a man, he was another Jewish Christian. And here's what the Bible says about Apollos. It says about Apollos that first of all, he was eloquent. All right? Our pastor is both elegant and eloquent, okay? But he was eloquent. He was just able to preach and teach and speak. But not only was he a great speaker with a great command of the Greek language and the Hebrew language, but the Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures. And the Bible says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. The Bible says he was fervent in the Spirit. The Bible says he taught diligently the things of the Lord. And he was able to mightily convince the Jews, showing them by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You know, I can imagine as they came in and they gathered in the kitchen and they sat around the kitchen table. Once they get all the hugs out of the way and all the superficial talk, I imagine how excited Titus was. If this happened to me, and there came a knock at the door, and these two guys came in, you know what I'd say? Hey, guys, you know what? We're going to have a week of meetings up in Willimantic starting Sunday night. You guys are just not coming to visit. There's work to be done. And God has brought you with a purpose. And Zenas, you're a Pharisee. You know how to argue with scriptures. Apollos, you're mighty in the scriptures. You can convince the Jews. Hey, listen, you got some work to do. Because you know what? There's some people here that they need some conviction. There's some people here. Look at Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Hey, here's what we got in our city. Here's what we're dealing with. Here's where I need help. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, guys, I'm glad you're here because I got some Jewish guys I need you to talk to. In fact, their mouths need to be stopped. They need to be silenced with what they're saying. They're deceiving whole houses. They're speaking things that are not true. In fact, look it down at verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. Abominable, disobedient, unto every good work, reprobate. Hey, Zenas, Apollos, listen. We need to have an evangelistic campaign. And I need you guys to preach. And I need you guys to go out on the street. I need you guys to confront these guys. I can use your help. I'm sure that Titus just sat back and said, wow. Thank you, Lord, for bringing these men to me. Right? Because you know what? Every preacher in every place always can use help. I got a phone call yesterday. I got a message yesterday. Another pastor in Connecticut, good pastor in Connecticut, called up and said I called him back. And he said he was interested in our Hispanic ministry up in Willimantic. Do you know how excited I got? I got so excited. I thought, oh, another pastor, maybe he wants to come and help out. Now, take this the right way. I got let down big time. Because when I got on the phone with him, he said, I want to come visit the church in Willimantic. My heart's leaping. Oh, praise God. You know, we can use the help. And then he explained to the reason. The reason is because he's a good man. Don't take this wrong. The reason is this. He's coming to visit more because he needs help. Because he wants to start a ministry to Hispanic people in Hartford. I appreciate that. And I'm all 100% in on it. But you know what? I was thinking, man, maybe he's come. But you know what? Even so, it's an encouragement to know that someone has the same heart. And so they come in and they sit down. And then, I'm sure that at some point, because, you see, they wouldn't come in and just say, hey, we got a letter, we got to open up and read it, we got to be on our way. No, they would first fellowship. And then they would state their purpose. And they would say, listen, we came from Paul. We have a letter from Paul. And I'm sure that Titus, before the letter was even opened, he thought about Paul, the man that led him to the Lord, that discipled him, that trained him. And I'm sure he asked how Paul was doing. How's my father in the faith doing? Is he okay? How's he doing? And I'm sure just their words about Paul, and they said, sure, he's doing okay. And then it could very well be that Titus said, did you leave him alone? Is he by himself? Is he alone by himself? And they would have said, because it's written in the letter, no, he's not by himself. There's some other people with him. Look at Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 12. There's at least these two men with him. Because Paul says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, Eutychius, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for there I determined to winter. And they said, no, Artemis is there. Now, Artemis, the Bible doesn't say anything about him, really. But the commentator said he was one of the 70 disciples of the Lord. And later on would be a pastor in Lystra. But no, Artemis is with him. But then there's Tychius. What a name, huh? Tychius. Anyways, you know, what the Bible says about him, same thing in Ephesians and in Colossians. It says this, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And you know, right there, even before the letter is opened and read, Titus's heart has to be encouraged as he realizes, hey, you know what? I'm not alone in this battle. Folks, that'll encourage our hearts. We're not alone in this battle. That's why we have a church family. That's why we have a school. That's why you as parents have teachers. And I tell you what, those teachers care about your kids. Those teachers pray for your kids. They're burdened for your kids. They love your kids. They'll do anything for your kids. And moms and dads, you're not alone in this work of raising your children. But God has blessed you with godly people that care about your young people. But you know, not only there, but for all of us, we have a church family, folks. We're a team. We're a team. We're co-laborers together with God. And so the first thing at 6:54, by the way, remember we got 4 points here, 6:54, the first thing is Titus was encouraged when he realized, man, I'm not alone. There's people praying for me. There's people who encourage me. And that's why being in church is so important. Being in church is so important for the number one reason of being encouraged one with another, with a fellowship, to realize, hey, listen, there's others that are going through the same thing I'm going through. There's others that are going through the same challenges, others that are praying for me and I'm praying for them, that love one another, a body of believers, a fellowship. Knit together through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, there's a team. But then second of all, there's the truth. Because, you know, as this letter is opened up, and as Titus is reminded of the challenge that's before him to train pastors, to speak to the unruly reprobates, to teach older men and younger men and older women and younger women how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world in which we live, filled with ungodliness and worldly lusts. What a responsibility. And then throughout the book of Titus, Titus is reminded of something that's greatly encouraging. Greatly encouraging to every pastor, to every parent, to every husband, to every wife, to every young person, to every servant Lord, to every school teacher, Sunday school teacher, prison ministry worker. Listen, you know what? This is what our life is based on, folks. The Word of God, the truth. The truth. And Titus, in this letter, is reminded so many times that it's the truth. You know, he's instructed it's going to be difficult. He's told in chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, you're going to have to speak. In other words, you're going to have to teach. You're going to have to tell the people in great detail how to live. You're going to have to talk to them, explain to them what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live a godly life. And you know, in our society today, that's more than ever. I sat down with a couple last week that came to me, and they and praise God, I was so excited because they want to get married. And they've gotten saved, and they want to get married. I sat down for an hour with them and went through the scriptures about marriage. Listen, folks, they had never heard what the Bible said about marriage. They had no understanding. And they sat there and what a joy it was, because they sat there and just soaked it up and listened as we went from Hebrews to Genesis to, well, Psalms and Proverbs, Ephesians, where else? Everywhere. But we went, and I just took them for a whole hour, what the Bible says about marriage. And he says, Titus, you're going to need to speak, but Titus, more than that, you're going to need to exhort. And you know what the exhort means? To plead with people. To earnestly plead with them. To just press them into the life of living for God. Like the Bible says, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. And he says, Titus, you're going to have to speak to people. You're going to have to exhort them. He says, Titus, you're going to need to rebuke them. You know, no pastor wants to have to rebuke people. Titus, there's going to need to be some rebuking, especially those ones that aren't even saved, those ones that deny God in their life. But you're going to have to rebuke them, and there's times. And he says, but Titus, understand this. Here's what we need to understand. Titus, everything you say, everything you teach, everything you exhort them about, everything you rebuke them about, listen, here's where it comes from. It's not from you, Titus. It's from God. It's His Word. It's His Word. It's like when someone might ask you, you know, this person died. Do you think they're in heaven or in hell? You know what my response is? I don't know. I don't know. Because it takes me right out of the picture. And then I immediately say, but let me tell you what the Bible says. Because, you know, it doesn't matter what I think. I can think you might be going to heaven. And you might find yourself in the wrong place. On the other hand, I might think that someone's on their way to hell. And yet they're not. They're on the way to heaven. But you know what he says? You got the truth. Look at what it says. Look at what he says in chapter 1. It starts off the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Look at verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. And when did he promise it? Before the world began. You think about how all this relates to the Word of God, the promises of God, the eternality of God, the Word of God. And that Word has been committed unto me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. But look at what he says in verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful Word. The Word is not only true, but it's faithful. It's been tested over and over and over again. And every time it's passed the test. He says, you can trust it. Hey, Titus, as you teach it, trust it. It's the Word of God. It's His Word. It's His promises. It's His character. It's His eternality. It's faithful. Look at what he says in verse number 9. You'll be teaching sound doctrine. Why? Because it's not your philosophy. It's not your thoughts. It's not your opinion. It's the Word of God. And then he says this in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. He says, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And he says, not only do you have the truth, but with that truth, you have authority to speak and to teach and rebuke. He says in verse number 1, he says, it's by the commandment of God. In chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Because, friend, listen, if you talk to someone and you give them your opinion, hey, what authority is that? I don't care what your opinion is. I got a 1995 Ford F-150 red. And you know what? It's my truck. It's a good truck. I love my truck. And I don't care what your opinion about it is. Right? And I know what I paid for it. I know what it does. And, hey, it's my truck. Right? God says, listen, this is my word. Your opinion doesn't matter. This is my word. And Titus, as you speak and as you teach and as you preach and as you exhort and as you rebuke, listen, you have all authority because you are speaking the word of God. And Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why? He says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded. And so, Titus, first of all, you're not in it alone. There's a team. Second of all, as you live by faith upon the Word of God, you can teach and serve and minister to others from the Word of God and know that you stand upon the authority of God's Word. But folks, those are only the first two encouragements. The two that come next are even more encouraging. Because you know, sometimes we think, you know, is it going to work? Is it going to work? Is it going to work for my children? If I raise them in the nurture and admonition, if I bring them up in the teaching of the Scripture, is it going to work? Is it really going to work? Is it going to be able to do what it says? You know, we got a bunch of cretins we're talking about, right? We got a rough crowd, right? This ain't Lake Spawn Baptist Church. They're a bunch of perfect sheep. We got a rough crowd over here in Crete. That was a joke, folks. Okay? You were it, okay? But anyways, you know what Paul reminds him of? Go to chapter 3. He says, Titus, if you get discouraged, and you doubt what God is able to do, here's what you do. Look back and remember what God has done in your life. Because if God can do it in you, He can do it in these guys over here too. Because look at chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul says this, we ourselves, he says, Titus, I've just encouraged you, challenged you what you need to do on the island of Crete with these people. He's, but remember this, Titus. Here's the testimony. Point number 3, the testimony. What an encouraging testimony. Paul is writing to Titus, Paul. And he says, we ourselves also. He says, we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We served diverse lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. That was us, Titus, that was us. You talk about the Cretans, you look at the Cretans, you can describe them all you want. Hey, look in the mirror, that was us. Paul says, that was me. I persecuted the church, I hated the church. My whole life was wrapped up with a zeal for God to destroy the church. And then I met Jesus Christ. He says, you know what happened after that? All they said was, that man that sought to kill us and persecute us, he's now preaching the faith that he once sought to destroy. He's now preaching the faith that he once sought to destroy. He's preaching the faith he once sought to destroy. Paul says to Titus, be encouraged. Think of the testimony that you have. Think of the testimony that I have. And if God can do that, he's able to work in our lives and their lives as well. His testimony. You know, Paul still wants this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? Paul says, I persecuted in times past, but now I preach the faith that I once sought to destroy. You know, and we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because as Paul shares his testimony to Timothy, he says something which is so exciting, encouraging. Encouraging for Titus, who was won to the Lord by Paul. For in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this. Here's his testimony in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. You know, Paul is, every pastor is blown away by the fact that God puts him in the ministry. You know, we look in the mirror and we say, wow, God took me. God's using me. How can that be? And look what Paul says. He says, before I was a blasphemer, persecuted, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, Timothy, for this cause, Titus, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should believe hereafter on him to life everlasting, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, my life, my testimony is about the grace of God that brought salvation to me, changed my life, and he says it's a pattern. He says, because listen, if God can take this stubborn rabbinic Jew that persecuted the church and change his heart and cleanse his sin, make him a new creature in Christ, and raise him up to be a preacher of the Word of God. Titus, there's hope for the island of Crete. There's hope for other places. And so we have the team. What an encouragement that is. We're not in this alone. We have the truth. We live and stand and believe and live by faith in the Word of God. It's our authority. We have the testimony, our testimony, the testimony of others. But folks, that's not the greatest one yet. The greatest one is the triumph. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Because here's the greatest encouragement of all. Because we're a team. We have the truth. We have a testimony. But it's God that does the work. It's Christ that does the work. You don't change anybody. I don't change anybody. If God doesn't change a life, the life is not changed. If the Spirit of God doesn't work, there is no work. If it's not Christ, it's nothing at all. And Titus chapter 2 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking. And here's where the triumph is. Looking. Hebrews said, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Titus says, looking. Looking for that blessed hope and looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Titus, here's where it all comes down to. You're on the island of Crete. Great challenge before you. Great work that needs to be done. Got a great team. Because even if they're not here, they love you, they're praying for you, they're encouraging you. You've got the Word of God. You've got the truth. You've got the testimony that you can look to and say, you know what? God is able. But here's what you need to remember. It's all about Jesus Christ. Keep pointing them to Jesus Christ. Keep teaching about Christ. Keep preaching Christ. Keep pointing them to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is all in all. He's the everything. Listen, what does he say? He says, look for the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who? You have to turn to these four last passages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 45. Because it says, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's pointing back to God was manifest in the flesh. Whether we look at Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of servant, made in the likeness of man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah, way back in Isaiah chapter 45, and this was a passage of Scripture that these men knew. Zenas knew it. Paul knew it. Apollos knew it. Tychius knew it. Titus knew it. Isaiah chapter 45. And look what it says. Look what it says in verse number 21. Tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And he says, the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, God in flesh, the God man, our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, that's the who, but look at Titus. Hurry up. Go back to the book of Titus. Open that parchment again, please. Hurry up. We've got to get back to the letter. Come on, put the coffee down. Perk up your ears. Because the great God and our Savior is the who. But then look at the what. What does it say? Our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. I was teaching the adult Sunday school this morning from 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is all about understanding the sufferings of Christ. What Christ went through for us. And it comes down to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm not going to go through the whole lesson. I'm only going to go through two verses. But it speaks about the sufferings of Christ. Do you understand this? From the moment Christ left heaven, the sufferings began. Not just at the cross. You think about the suffering. Well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to get into this lesson. You think about what it was like for Jesus Christ to to leave the throne room of God and come to this stupid, sick world. That was the beginning. The Bible says he came into this world and the world knew him not. Right? Everything, every day of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You go through his whole life and just focus on the sufferings of Christ. And you come to 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then you come to chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in his flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And Christ suffered and died for us to bring us to God, to leave us an example, so that we might live with a crucified flesh and live unto God with a fervency. Because it says, looking unto Jesus, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us. Why? Look at the why. In verse 14 of Titus chapter 2, he gave himself that he might redeem us from all, how much iniquity? All iniquity. I was sitting with Will the other day. We were singing the hymns. And what was the hymn we were singing? No. Anyways, it was talking about our sins being washed away. And I nudged him and I says, how many sins were not washed away? How many sins were we redeemed from? How many sins? All of them. Who did that? He came and suffered and died for us to redeem us from all iniquity. Not only the penalty, but in Colossians it says he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Translated, it's in the kingdom of his dear son. But it goes on to say this, not only did he redeem us from all iniquity, but to purify unto himself. To purify him unto himself. You know, the Bible says to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Listen, don't take that word lightly. That's an important word. It speaks about a difference, a pronounced difference, a dramatic difference. To purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, a holy people, a changed people, a people that would stand out from the rest of the world. Listen, we are to be people that our very presence stands out from the rest of the world. When people see you in the workplace, when they listen to your workplace, when they work with you, in school, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, they should look at you and say, you know what? Something different about that person. They're righteous. They're serious. They're godly. Purifying himself a peculiar people. And look what it says. Zealous of good works. Boy, I tell you what, that phrase right there, zealous, means a burning of fire. That we're not apathetic about Christianity, that we're not apathetic about fearing the Lord and living for the Lord, but it's burning within us. Like it says in 1 Peter 4, that no longer should I live the rest of my life under the flesh and lust of men, but under the will of God. But not just in a dutiful sense, but a burning sense. That my heart is burning with a zeal. That it goes back to the testimony of Jesus Christ after the wedding, when he comes in the temple and he sees the hypocrisy in the temple. And the Bible says he tore that place up. And the disciples later said, the zeal of the Lord. That's a burning within him. That's his heart burning within him that he couldn't stay, like Jeremiah says. And the Bible says we should be people that zealous of living for the God. That is a burning within us that I want to live for God. I don't want to live according to worldly lusts. I don't want to live apathetically. I don't want to live in carnality. I don't want to live according to God. I don't want to live according to this world. I want to live according to God, according to his word, by the Spirit of God, a life unto God, a godly life. a serious life, a sober life, a righteous life. But Titus, remember this. It's Christ that lives in you. It's Christ that lives in you. It's not your flesh. It's not you, Titus. It's the great God and our Savior who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and set us free and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Because it's not by works of righteousness which you've done, according to his mercy save us. It's not by any work that you do to live the Christian life. It's the Spirit of God working in you. And Titus, boy, I tell you what, came a knock on his door one day. And he opened the door. And I'll tell you, the Lord God, by the Spirit of God, that put those words in the Apostle Paul, and led those two godly, Spirit-filled men to his door to read to him that letter, must have just turned his heart upside down and filled him with joy and encouragement and strength and faith. You know, the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 3, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 to 58, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust it. When you read the book of Titus from now on, it'll be a timely treasure to you. As you remember, listen, I'm not in this alone. It's a team effort. You know, Apollos and Paul, Zenas, Dicius and Artemis, we're co-laborers together with God, but it's God that gives the increase. We have the truth. This is the truth. We can trust it. We can live by it. We can preach it. We can teach it. We can go to the prison and minister with it. We can go to the inner cities and new places and expound the Word of God. We have the truth, the authority of God. We have the testimony, not only our own testimony, but the testimony of many, many around us. Amen? And what encouragement that is. But the bottom line is this. The triumph is in Christ and nothing else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word tonight. Lord, I pray that word has spoken to us and challenged us and encouraged us. And I thank you and praise you in the wonderful and blessed name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.